2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We will be reading verses 1 all the way to 15. And you will notice that the chapter itself is 18 verses. And the last three verses are Paul's closing remarks as he closes the letter. And you may say, well, Nico, why don't you just finish the whole chapter and be done with it? Or finish the book and be done with it. Well, there's something quite interesting that Paul says in those last three verses. And so I think we need to spend some time on it next week. So we're going to be looking at almost the entire chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Let's read the text. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now, it's been a while since we were in 2 Thessalonians, so let me just quickly remind you of what's been going on. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He traveled to Greece. He went to Thessalonica, which was the capital of Macedonia in northern Greece. Started a church there. After he was basically forced to leave the city, he went south and went to Corinth. Corinth was the capital of Achaia, which was the southern part of Greece. Now, while in Corinth, he was concerned about the church in Thessalonica because he had to leave so quickly. And so he sent Timothy up to Thessalonica to find out how they're doing. Timothy came back. He said, they're doing great. They're fine. There are a few problems, as any church would have. And so Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to address certain issues in the church, to correct certain problems in the church. A little time passed. Someone, we don't know, possibly Timothy again, went back up to Thessalonica and comes back and says, Paul, remember those things that you wrote about in the first letter? Well, the problems have not really been fixed. In fact, they're a bit worse. So Paul has to write a second letter, 2 Thessalonians, where he basically addresses the same issues that he addressed in 1 Thessalonians, only this time, because he's already talked about it and things have not improved, he's a little bit more annoyed. He's a little bit more strict with the church. Now, if you remember, one of the main, the primary reason that he wrote 2 Thessalonians was to deal with some problem in eschatology, which we talked about in chapter 2. And he dealt with that and he said, stick to what I've already told you. Don't go crazy with eschatology. And the secondary reason that he wrote 2 Thessalonians is because he heard that there were some in the church who were not working. And when we say that they were not working, we're not talking about people who were sick and couldn't work. We're not talking about people who are injured and couldn't work. We're not talking about people who are trying to find work but cannot find work, like the situation for many people in Greece today. It's not that they don't want to work. They want to work, but there's no jobs available. So we're talking about people here who are able to work. There are jobs available, but they just don't want to work. And what happens is, hey, the church is a bunch of wonderful people who are kind and good, and they can help me out. And so they're basically not working and taking advantage of the church. And now, we're not told exactly why they're not working. We're not told what the reasoning behind them not working. Most people say, well, the reason that they're not working is because they're so crazy about eschatology. If you remember in chapter 2, someone had said that the day of the Lord was already upon us, and so people assume that they thought that Jesus was going to return any minute now, so why work? If Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, I'm not going to go to work today. That's possible. I mean, that is something that has happened numerous times in history. Sadly, you have some nut job who says, Jesus is coming back on this day, and gathers a following, and everyone just sells everything and moves up into the mountains and waits for Jesus to come, and then he doesn't come, and oh, we're left with nothing. Those things have happened, so it's possible, but I don't think that's it necessarily, simply because it seems that this problem has been around for a while, and I'll show you why from the text. It doesn't seem that it's something new, the fact that there are some who are not working. Though the idea of Jesus coming back at any moment could increase the problem. Others say, well, the reason that they were not working is because in the Roman Empire there was this attitude that manual labor was beneath you. Because the Roman Empire was full of slaves, okay? You had masters and you had slaves. That's how the whole economic system worked. And so slaves were the one that did manual labor most of the time. And so for many people who are not slaves, they were like, well, it's beneath me to have to go and work with my hands and dig and do whatever. So it's quite possible that some people were not working because they just had this mentality of, I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm not going to be doing that kind of work. I'm not a slave. Either way, we don't know why they were not working. Could be other reasons. But either way, Paul doesn't tell us why they're not working. But either way, it's wrong. Whatever the reason is, they should have been working. Work is a good and holy thing. Work is something that was established by God before the fall. Some people tend to think that that work is a part of the curse because, you know, when Adam and Eve sin, God says to Adam, from now on you're going to work with the sweat in your brow and you're going to have to, it's going to be difficult to work and so forth. Yes, but there was work before. It's just the fall made it hard and made it tiring and made it unfulfilling. But work is a good and holy thing. In fact, when we are told to work, when God tells us to work, the example that he uses is himself. He says, just as I work for 6 days creating everything, so you are to work 6 days. So when we work, we are reflecting God in that way. Also, it is a way of providing for our families. It's a way of providing for us. It's a way of providing for others who are in need. It's a way of providing service for people around us. So work is a good and holy thing. Now, and when I say work is a good thing, I'm not merely talking about, well, yes, well, those who are preachers and those who are missionaries and those who are evangelists, they're doing a good work, but everyone else says it's kind of secular, it's kind of, no. All work that is done correctly, whether you're working on computers or whether you're working at home, whether you're cleaning houses or whether you're whatever it is that you're doing and providing a service and helping others, are things that need to be done, and you honor God when you do them right. Jesus was a preacher for 3 years. For maybe 15 or 20 years, he was a builder. I know we keep talking about a carpenter. That's our exact best translation. He was a builder. Okay? So he spent most of his life carrying wood, carrying stones, nailing stuff, digging. He was a builder. He worked in construction. That's what Jesus did for most of his life. And he lived the holiest life that anyone has ever lived. All right? Jesus, you know that Jesus didn't just die on the cross to pay for our sins. He also lived a perfectly holy life so that his righteousness could be placed on our account when we trust in him. So that perfect life that has been placed on your account was from a man who worked in construction for most of his life. That was the holiest, most righteous life that has ever been lived. And he worked in construction, okay? So don't look down on anyone doing any kind of work, and definitely don't say, well, that's beneath me to get my hands dirty, because Jesus is way better than you, and he did it, okay? Work is a good and holy thing. But, getting back to text, for some reason, there were some in the Thessalonian church who didn't want to work. And so Paul addresses that. Now, it's not the most comfortable thing in the world to talk to someone about their sin. It's not the most comfortable thing in the world to go to someone and say, hey, you're not doing what you should be doing. Get back to work. Go get a job. All right? And in fact, Paul has already talked about this same subject in 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, he didn't say, stop sitting around, go get a job. He approached it very slowly. You know what he did? I'll remind you. He says, you know what I love about you guys? He's like, that. You have so much love. You love one another so much. All I hear about you is how you love one another and love other people who come by. It's just great. That's just wonderful. Hey, you know what love does? Love doesn't want to be a burden on other people. You know, and you're such a loving people, so maybe you should, you know, don't eat other people's bread and stuff like that. Try and go get a job, and you know, it's good. You know, he didn't get into it too much, but he approached it very that way, and he basically said, okay, you need to go work. And now he's basically going to do the same thing. The first few verses here, verses 1 to 5, a lot of commentators are like, we don't know what these five verses are doing here, because they're just kind of all over the place. It's not all over the place. He is trying to slowly get to the rebuke. And so first he asks them to pray for him, then he says some nice things about them, and he prays for them, and then he goes in for, you guys are not doing what's right. So let's look at the text. Verse 1, he asks for prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul is writing from Corinth, and if you remember from Acts 18, when he was in Corinth, he had an enormous opposition, extreme opposition from the Jews who were attacking him and blaspheming and dragging him to court. Thankfully, those charges didn't stick because he hadn't done anything wrong. But he has problems in Corinth as he is writing this. And so he asks for prayer to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. And he prays that the word of God would spread, basically, in verse 1, as it did with you. When he went to Thessalonica, we're told that they loved the word of God, they received it, great. So verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And, listen to this, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, For we trust the Lord will take care of you, He'll protect you, and we trust that you will be obedient. We know that you're obedient, at least most of you. You're already doing what we commanded you, but we're hoping that you will continue to do what we tell you to do. That's a hint for where he's going. And as a quick side note, before we get back to tense, notice how Paul is talking about obeying his commands as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are many people in Christian churches today who never talk about obedience and commands, because they say we're under grace, we're not under law, so don't tell people to obey commandments. Because they believe that if you tell someone to obey a commandment, you're being a legalist. Let me explain to you why that is a wrong definition of legalism. Legalism teaches that you are saved by your works, that you are saved by your obedience, that you are saved by obeying certain commandments. That is not what we're saying. That is not what Paul is saying. We are saved by grace through faith alone, by trusting in Christ alone, not by any works that we have done. Our works do not contribute to our salvation. But, as Ephesians 2 says, we have been saved by grace through faith, not by works, but God saves us to change us and make us new creatures who do good works. That is the result of our salvation. Christians are to live holy lives, not so that they can be saved, but because they have been saved. And we are to represent a holy God. We are not to live sinful lives. We are to live holy lives. All right? You will see this again and again in Paul's writings. He continually gives them commands to obey. Not for salvation. They're already saved. But they are to live as Christians. If you're a Christian, live like one. That's his point. You need to obey the Word of God. Now, verse 5, he gives a short prayer or wish for them. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That again may be a reference to what he had said in the previous letter. Oh, you're so loving. That's a good thing. And into the patience of Christ. Now, finally gets to verse 6. And here he's going to start letting them have it. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren. And there's the command again, by the way. You need to obey. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. They are commanded, the church is commanded to withdraw or not associate with brothers, those who call themselves Christians at least, who are not living according to the traditions that Paul has given. Now, quick side note again, many Christians kind of get nervous whenever they read the word tradition in the Bible, because we know that you have the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church who have all these man-made traditions. And so we hear tradition and we're like, oh no. Well, tradition simply means something that is handed over. All right, so there are good traditions and there are bad traditions. This is a good tradition, an apostolic tradition. And so he expects these Christians to live according to those things that he has handed over to them. He expects these Christians to live a certain way. There is such a thing as a Christian lifestyle. You're expected to live a certain way in obedience to Christ. All right, and he says, if anyone will not do that, if anyone is in the church who is not living like a Christian and is unrepentant about it and just continues in that lifestyle, he says, withdraw from him. Don't associate with them. And we'll talk about this more because he's going to mention it again later. So let's keep on moving. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul is saying, I'm telling you that you need to go work, and I'm not just telling you to do something that I wouldn't do. The Pharisees did that. They would tell people to do stuff, but then they wouldn't lift a finger to help, and they would not do as they preached. What Paul preached, he practiced. He said, when I was with you, I worked. Well, it says we, together probably with Silas. We worked because we didn't want to be a burden to anyone. And we did this because we wanted to be an example to you. Not, he says, because we don't have authority. That's important. In some translations it says, not because we don't have the right. Right what? The right to not work and spend all their time in the ministry and get paid that way and so forth. He's not saying, well, I don't have the right to do that. I'm an apostle. I definitely have the right to do that. And in fact, Paul, in other places, spends a lot of time talking about how those who are fully given to the ministry should be provided for and supported. And in fact, Paul himself on many occasions was more than happy to receive support and help from churches and from people. But in this case, possibly because he knew that there was already an issue with the people in the church, he did not want to receive anything from them, and he said, I sat and worked. I sat and worked because I wanted to be an example to you. And he was probably what? Doing what? The tent maker. The Greek word probably means a leather worker, but he probably did the leather in order to make the tents. But either way, think about this for a moment. You have here the greatest theologian of all time. The man whose words have influenced Christians more than anyone else, apart from Jesus, obviously. All right, you have the great apostle Paul, and he spent his time doing what? Working on leather or making tents, because he wanted to be an example to these people who would not work. Look at verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, which indicates that this was a problem even back then, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's just harsh. That's just mean. If they don't eat, they'll die. Yeah, that's the point. The point is, they're not going to want to die, and so they're going to have to stop being lazy and go get a job. That's the point. All right? Look at verse 11. Here he just lays it out. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. If you're reading in, you miss what he's in. When you're reading in the English, you just miss a cool wordplay that Paul does right there. He says, "Δεν εργάζονται, αλλά περιεργάζονται." It means they're not working. Εργάζονται, δεν εργάζονται. Περιεργάζονται. It means someone who's just kind of meddling around doing stuff. He's not working. He's just meddling. You know, there's a saying in English that idle hands are the devil's workshop. What does that mean? It means that if your hands are idle, if you're not doing anything with your hands, well, the devil will find something for you to do. Okay? And these people, since they don't have jobs, they're just hanging around others and just meddling in other people's business because they don't have anything else to do. That's what these people are doing. So verse 12, he says, now, those who are such, we command. And so notice he is speaking to those who are the busybodies, who are the meddlers, who are not working. He's speaking to them. He's giving a commandment to them. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Work in quietness. Stop messing around in other people's business all the time. Quietness, by yourself, do your own thing, and eat your own bread. Don't eat other people's bread all the time. Okay? Get a job and stop taking advantage of other people. Verse 13. But as for you, brethren, and I want you to notice now there's a contrast. He had said, to those ones who are not working, I have this to say, but to you, brethren, so now he's speaking to the rest, the ones who are working and having to deal with these people. Okay? But, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. You read that and you're like, why does he say that? I'll tell you exactly why he's saying that. Because these are people in the church who are getting tired of having to take care of all these people who are not working. And they're getting annoyed. And so Paul is worried that someone will come along who has a real need and they'll be indifferent. Oh, another person who just wants money. And Paul is saying, don't grow weary in doing good. It's so tiresome just taking care of it. No, he's like, okay, don't just lump everyone in. Yes, there's these people who are not working and it's a sin and they should repent and go get a job. But there are other people who may actually need help. So continue to do good. Continue to help people. Don't let these people discourage you and tire you from doing good. Continue to do good. Verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now I can see people reading this and saying, oh, that's just so unloving and heartless. What is this? Is this the Inquisition all over again? Mark that person. Say, that one there, we're not going to have anything to do with him, that he may be ashamed. That's just awful. Look, first of all, let me remind you that this was a problem when Paul was in Thessalonica already. You saw what it said in verse 10? For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So this was an issue when he was with them. He leaves, months pass, and he finds out they're still not working. So he sent the first letter. More months go by, and Timothy or whoever it was goes to visit again and comes back and says, Paul, these people are just not working. They're just not doing it. And the rest of the church is just getting annoyed with them. And so he has to write a second time. So he's talking to them a third time about this. And he's like, if you won't listen again, stop hanging out with these people. I mean, they're just blatantly disobeying the word of God now. I've warned you once, I've warned you twice, I've been warning you a third time. If you still won't listen, Paul says, don't hang out with these people so that they can be ashamed that they're not obeying God. Don't eat with them. Don't go for coffee with them. Don't have Bible study with them. Let them be ashamed, because it is a shameful thing to continue in sin and be unrepentant about it, not care when anyone says anything to you about it. And verse 15 says, yet, just in case that sounded overly harsh, he says, yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Our ultimate goal is not to shame him. Our goal, every time the Bible talks about church discipline, every time the Bible talks about shunning someone or getting someone out of the church because of their sin, it is always, always, always with the hope that they'll repent and be restored. It's never, we don't like him and we want to get rid of him. It's, we hope that he'll repent. In this case, he'll be ashamed of what he has done and he will repent and come back. He is not our enemy. We are to treat him as a brother and hope that he will repent and come back to the fellowship. Relationships in the church are difficult. We are all sinners. We have lives that are messed up. Things get messed up. It's difficult to deal with things. And I'm sure that it was not easier for Paul 2,000 years ago than it would have been for us to try and deal with a situation like this. So Let's pray that the Lord would help us to be obedient to the Word of God and to give us wisdom to know how to deal with difficult situations. Let's pray.